Jesus and bitterness. And I know I needed a reminder today. And I thought this would be an excellent day to go to the Lord's Supper and remember His body and His blood today as we talk about this. Let's pray and then talk about how Jesus handled the hard things of life. Father, thank You for amazing grace. Thank You for the reminder that Amanda shared that there's a heart of worship. And if everything was stripped away, we could still come to You and worship. It's about what's going on in our hearts. Lord, today we want to go back into a time, so to speak, and go to Your Son's cross. And I pray that You'd speak to us by the Holy Spirit. And I sort of sense, Lord, even this week and today, almost an oppression. I think Satan hates every message, but especially these. And he'd love to have us doze off in our seat. He'd love to have us today upset about something and just, you know, we're not even going to listen. We don't even care to listen. We'd rather not be here. And he just laughs at Your Son. Jesus, You defeated Satan on the cross, and You continue to defeat him if we'll apply that. And Lord, defeat him as we spend just a few minutes going back to the cross. Break us. Cause us to be a little bit of ashamed or greatly ashamed today at some of those things that we let get to us that just don't matter. Lord, bitterness is a hard thing. Through these last 9 weeks, I've heard testimony after testimony of people who have said, I've just been bitter and it's broken me and I've not been like Jesus. Lord, I pray Your Spirit would be powerful as we go back to a very painful day, a very, very heartbreaking day in all of history, yet the greatest event that ever was, Your Son's cross and resurrection. Speak now, Lord, in Christ's name, amen. When someone hurts us, we've got to go to the cross. When someone lies about us, we must go to the cross. When someone seeks to turn others against us, we must go back to the cross. When someone betrays us, we must go to the cross. When our heart's been crushed and ripped and broken out and just ringed out, we must go to the cross. When pain and tears describe our life, we must go to the cross. When bitterness seizes us and captures us and seeks to put us in its prison, we must go to the cross. And a church without the cross is not a church. A religion without the cross is not religion. A religion without suffering and heartache and pain is not what God has called us to. In fact, the gospel writer John gave us a summary statement of the life that Jesus lived. Listen to John 1:11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. John says, Jesus came to His own. And His own people said, we do not want You. He didn't come to strangers. He didn't come to a crowd that was against Him yet. He came to His own people. Isaiah, looking ahead in Isaiah 53, said, He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. People hid their faces from Jesus. People did not esteem Him. They rejected Him. They despised Him. The same thing that happens to us. Did Jesus get bitter? And this was very personal. In fact, Matthew 27:18 says that Pilate said he knew that out of envy the Jewish people had delivered Him to be killed. It was very personal. The Jewish leaders were envious and jealous, and they wanted Him dead. So Jesus' whole life was just people hated Him and couldn't stand Him and wanted Him out of the picture. They hid from Him. They rejected Him from His own people. And how did Jesus handle that? Did He get bitter? Did he walk around with his head down? Woe is me, I can't go on. First thing I want you to see today is that everybody was against him. And we've all known that the Jewish people killed Jesus. But do you know it was not just the Jewish people? In fact, turn to Acts chapter 4. Everybody was against him. He had a few of his devoted followers. And I know we have people in our world that they live every day. Everybody's against me. I can't go on. He hates me. She hates me. The teacher hates me. The coach hates me. My boss hates me. The world hates me. The government hates me. My wife hates me. My husband hates me. My dogs hate me. Their whole life is just, everybody hates me. Well, I've got some news today that's true for Jesus. Except for his few devoted followers who failed miserably until the resurrection. Acts 4:25. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom God the Father, you anointed. Now who was against him? Not just the Jewish people, but both Herod, the king, Pontius Pilate, the governor, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Now notice verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan is predestined to take place. God knew before the foundation of the world that this was going to happen. They were all doing what he had planned, but they were guilty of a great crime. And everybody was against him. And notice what they did in these verses. They were raging. They were plotting. They were ganging up on Jesus. They were powerful people standing and presenting themselves against Jesus. All of these powerful, strong people against Jesus Christ. Amazing. It wasn't just the Jews. It was a plot, a conspiracy to destroy this man, the God-man. So let's define this out. First of all, he was ridiculed. I looked up the word ridicule. Here's what it means. Speech or action intended to cause contemptuous laughter towards a person. In our vernacular, to make fun of. You ever been made fun of? You ever have somebody laugh at you? Is there anything sort of worse than that? Oh, there is, the death of a family member. But in daily life, have you ever really had somebody make fun of you and laugh at you for the way you looked, for the way you talked, for the clothes that you had on, for the car you drove, for the things you were able to afford, for your faith? Would you be honest today and admit how it hurts to have somebody look at you and just laugh at you and then get a crowd against you and laugh at you and make fun of you? And they're talking about you over here. It's a horrible feeling, right? Jesus went through that every day. He was ridiculed. Ridiculed. I remember in high school, you know, they had the homecoming king and queen and everybody. The different classes vote for the freshman couple and the sophomore and junior and senior couple. I was voted the king for every year. And then I woke up from my dream. But I remember one year, I think I was a senior, where I think it was the freshman or sophomore class devised this plot to elect this kid. And I'm trying not to use the word weirdo, because I don't want to make fun of him. Let's just put it this way. He was a little unusual. He was a little weird. I mean, I didn't really know this guy. I do know his name, but I'm not going to say it. And they even took a picture in the yearbook, as they always do. But I think it was a sophomore class or freshman class. They all got together and decided to vote this kid in as their representative for the homecoming court. Not the football star, not the guy with the big muscles, not anybody who was popular, but this kid who was, he just was a little weird. He was unusual. He talked to himself up and down the hallways. He was just a little unusual. It's like he was always picking his nose and stuff like that. He just wouldn't be the guy that would be the star. And sure enough, they voted him in. And there he is with his suit that didn't match. and his old clothes carrying that girl that got, you know, elected also for the homecoming court and walking along. Why'd they do that? Make fun of him. To make fun of the whole thing and to make fun of him. Look at Matthew 27. We're going to be in 27 here. You ever been made fun of? It's tough, isn't it? Especially teenagers, kids. It's horrible when six other teenagers are making fun of you. It's hard. And many times teenagers give in because they don't like that. Shame on you, don't do it. They'll just send you down the wrong path. They don't care about you. They don't love you. They don't like you. All they want to do is use you. They will not be there when you fail. They will not be there when you fail. Amen? They'll leave you as quick as can be. They loved you here when they could use you. They will not be there when you fall off whatever cliff you're heading towards. They will not be there. I've seen it time and time again. He was ridiculed, but he didn't quit. Verse 24 of Matthew 27. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people in a riotous mob-like fashion said, his blood be on us and on our children. Wow. Can you believe they said that? Verse 26 of Matthew 27. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Look at the ridicule. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor, Pilate, took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him. Some scholars think he had his undergarment. Some scholars think he was totally naked, ridiculing him. And they put a scarlet robe on him, because a king had to have what? A royal robe. So they ripped his clothes off and they put a robe on him, making fun of him. Here's your royal robe, King Jesus. And they twisted together, verse 29, a crown of thorns. A king has to have a crown, right? So they made a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And I don't think they set it gently on there. I think they put it on there and shoved it down. Horrible pain. You ever cut your head or anything? Horrible. They put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, because the king had to have a scepter, right? And this whole thing is nothing. We're going to ridicule this guy. And they kneeled before him, because he has to have subjects to kneel before him, right? And they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Verse 30, they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. One scholar said that it was very common for the Roman soldiers, for a person, especially somebody that was considered a rebellion against the government, to make him a game piece. If you ever watched, what was the movie, The Little Guy with the Round Glasses, Harry Potter? One of the scenes there's a big chess match, I think, and the guy actually plays it. Remember that? If you watch, I know you're too holy to watch a movie like that, but he was actually a game piece, right? The Roman soldiers would take this supposed guy who was having an insurrection against the government, and they would play a game, and Jesus was the game piece. Why? To ridicule him and to mock him, to make fun of him. All were against him. He was also, secondly, humiliated. Humiliated. Crucifixion was designed to shame and humiliate the victim. In fact, the charge of what they supposedly did was put on the cross somewhere. In fact, verse 37 says, and over his head they put a charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Remember, the Jewish leader said, wait, don't write that. Right, he said he was King of the Jews, and Pilate said, what I've written. That's awesome. Because he was the King of the Jews. And Herod was appointed by Rome as the king of that province over the Jews, but he was not the king. And he was humiliated. Let me ask you today. What if today, at this communion service, if what you did wrong was put over your head and you had to walk in here with it up here? How would you feel today? If everything you did wrong just this week, let's just go this week, right? Just this week. and you walked in here this week and you had to hold a big sign that said, I, Kenny Benton, blah, 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 blah. It has to be bigger than that. That's right. So Kenny just puts it up on the screen on the computer, right? I, Tim Garrett, this week. Would that be humiliating? That's what this was designed to do. Let's take it a step further. What if crimes you didn't commit were placed over you and you had to carry it? I remember reading a story of a lady who had been abused by her father for years when she was a child, sexually abused. And she gave a testimony that she said, everywhere I go, I feel like I have a neon sign that just says, I was sexually abused by my father. I was sexually abused by my father. And she did no wrong. Because sometimes victims feel the sting of sin as if they are guilty. That's what happened to Jesus, wasn't it? He did no wrong, but placed over his head, although it was a true statement, was an indictment against him. He's a liar. He said he was the king, but look at him. He's a nothing. They just wanted to humiliate him. Victims were forced to carry their cross. In fact, John 19:17 tells us that Jesus carried his own cross. But Matthew 27:32, it says, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. So you put the Gospels together. Jesus, another form of to humiliate him, is going through the road to the way to the skull, Calvary, carrying his cross under the weight of the cross. Some have said that a cross that size could weigh 200 pounds. They forced this man to help carry that cross as people were watching. And with the blood, he must have looked like an animal already because of the beating he already took, just to humiliate him. How can we humiliate this man? Look in verse 39 of 27. Gives us a description of this terrible humiliation. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. You know, sometimes my wife's got a good eye. She'll see me kind of go, what'd you wag your head for? I didn't wag my head. You know, it's almost a way for me saying, you know, I can't believe that. Or they passed by. And remember, the cross wasn't 30 feet in the air. I mean, it was probably not eye level, but, you know, not very high up. And they derided him. They said things about him, wagging their heads, verse 40, saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And I can picture them laughing and poking each other. You know, what? Hey, listen, watch this. Watch what I'm going to say. Watch this. Hey, you're the Son of God. You know, just come down from the cross. You saved everybody else. Do it again. And Jesus is up there, his life quickly fading away. Verse 42, he saved others. He cannot save himself. In other words, he is powerless. He's a fraud. He's a fake. He's a liar. He's just another popular guy that failed. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down from now from that cross. And we'll believe you. Yeah, we'll believe you. They wouldn't have believed him. They hated him. Verse 43. He trusts in God. Now listen to this next statement. Let God deliver him now. Let the Father deliver him now if the Father desires him. Because he said, I'm the Son of God. Now, if you claim to be the Son of God, you are God. And they knew that. But I underlined twice verse 43, this one little four words. They said, yeah, God, let God deliver you if he desires you. Do you know what was the great desire of God the Father? His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Son was the Father's greatest desire. Yes, he desired him, but this was his plan to save you and me. Look at verse 44. Remember, there were two thieves, one on each side. One of them got saved, but at first they both did the same evil thing. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. So not only is the crowd making fun of him and humiliating him, but these two thieves are doing the same thing. Thirdly, he was also physically tortured. Look in verse 35, just a very short statement. And when they crucified him, he was physically tortured. Josephus, who is an historian, from my understanding, he wasn't a believer. He just wrote down the history. Very interesting to read him. He said some things about the cross in general. There was one Roman governor who crucified 2,000 men in order to stop an uprising. 2,000 men. Titus, who came in with the Roman army and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, it is said of him that there was no wood left for crosses and no place to set them because he crucified so many people. By the time of Jesus, Rome had already crucified more than 30,000 people. So back then, for the Jews who lived in this province, in this area, it was nothing. It was nothing to walk through their region and to see cross after cross after cross and blood after blood after blood and criminal after criminal. Here's just another guy, Jesus. It was nothing. Crosses with dead or dying men was just like you and I turning on SportsCenter. So that when later and earlier, when Jesus said, take up your cross, and when the disciples had talked about that, they knew what it meant. It wasn't, now be sure that you be sure that you're a good boy. Your cross is the fact that you limp. Your cross is the fact that you weren't good at sports. Your cross is the fact that your kids weren't the star on the football team. What? Where did we go from the cross being die, die, die to that stuff? And as much as our pain and suffering is, that is not what the cross is talking about. Take up your cross and follow me. They knew what it meant. You die to yourself. You die. Your life is not yours. That's what it meant. And remember, before the cross, he was brutally beaten. In fact, in Matthew 20, Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem because the priests and the religious leaders are going to scourge me and they're going to kill me. Oh, no, not you, Jesus, yes. Look at verse 26. Then he released for them Barabbas, which was their custom. And having scourged Jesus, flogged him. That's another way to say that. They delivered him to be crucified. And in that whip, there were pieces of metal and glass. And he was whipped probably, according to the Jewish custom, 39 times. Strapped to a pole and whipped before he ever got to the cross. John tells us that he wasn't just strapped to a cross with leather straps. He was put in there by nails, large spikes. John 20, 25. Matthew 27, 29 says that the crown of thorns was thrust upon his head to mock him. They would put the victim on the cross on the ground and nail those feet and his wrists. And then they would lift up the cross and the hole was already there. And they would drop the cross in the hole, causing great pain to the victim. After a while, the victim would not be able to push up and he eventually would die. I want you to look at Psalm 22, an amazing psalm. Verses 14 to 18. Psalm 22. This is a psalm of prophecy written by David about the crucifixion, which would happen in the future. As David was going through hard times, he prophesies about Jesus. This is what Jesus went through. Psalm 22, verse 14. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. Remember, this is a description of what Jesus was going through. My strength is dried up like a potsherd or a broken pot. Can't hold anything. Broken pot can't hold anything. It's useless. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. We already described that, didn't we? They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare at me and they gloat over me. They're dividing my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Jesus is describing through David's prophetic word here a horrible physical condition of pain and suffering. You know, he wasn't only physically tortured, he was spiritually tortured. In fact, look in verse 46 of Matthew 27. Well, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is on the cross, and here in the ninth hour, which was, I believe, about 3 p.m., it gets dark. Now, you people would be going, what's going on here? I better turn on channel 14 and see Jeff Lyons' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. See what he says about it. Wow, it's getting dark. Darkness over the land until the ninth hour, from the sixth to the ninth hour. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you given me up? Now, God the Father never gave him up. But in his suffering and his anguish, and God the Father turning his back, and for the first time forever, God the Father and Jesus are separated because of the spiritual torture of carrying my sin and your sin. Jesus, as it were, or Father, as it were, turned his back on Jesus. And his natural cry is, oh God, why have you forsaken me? He knew exactly why he'd forsaken him. But it's a cry of anguish. And it's a cry of proof that he bore our sin. Spiritual torment. Paul put it this way, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God the Father made Jesus sin. He never sinned, but he bore the weight of our sin to pay for them on Calvary's cross. Peter put it this way, 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Listen to this verse. He, Jesus, bore your sin. That piece of paper you're holding up, it was on that cross in Jesus' body, paying for it, every single one of them. In fact, Kenny said it needs to be a lot longer. All of ours, we need to not have just one. We need to have a whole, what, sky full of room? He bore our sins, but get this, why? That we might die to sin. That's why it is such a danger to say, oh, I know Jesus, but I'm living in adultery. I know Jesus, but I'm a drug addict. I know Jesus, but I'm a rapist. Oh, I know Jesus, and I know Jesus. Really? He bore our sins, and when he changes us and gives us a new birth, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Yes, we will fail, but the pattern of our life is now a new birth, a transformation. We are not what we used to be, though we're never going to be what we should be. You understand that? It is a tragedy for people to say, I know Jesus, but I'm going to live in adultery. I know Jesus, and just fill in the blank. Yes, we failed, but not living in it. And Isaiah 53, let me read that. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. And this physical or spiritual torture that Jesus went through. Very familiar verses. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. God the Father is the one that put him on the cross, even though those humans are guilty. He was pierced for our what? Transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brings us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord, now get this, the Lord laid on him your iniquity. God, knowing all the sins that we would commit in our sin nature, took that way back then and put it inside Jesus. Now, not only yours, but I think for God's elect, but sufficient for every sinner. He was spiritually tortured. Last point. All need to be like him. Did Jesus get bitter? Was Jesus upset with his father for the life his father asked him to do? And there's one reason why Jesus came to die. His father asked him to come to die. Yes, he loved us. He loved his father. He obeyed. That's why Jesus came, to obey his father. And now we are asked to be like Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Now, this is why this is so important. People lie about us, hurt us, humiliate us, mock us, make fun of us. Yes, it is suffering. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's real. We're not demeaning the pain that is in our life. But Peter says, you're not allowed to wallow in that. You're not allowed to just quit. You're not allowed to say, woe is me. You're not allowed to give up. You're not allowed to quit. You are to follow in his steps, who for the joy that was set before him endured all that. I want you to turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Let's see. Amazing wording here by the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. So now we know we got to be like Jesus. He doesn't let me be bitter. In fact, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And Hebrews is an amazing book. Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. And you remember, let me just briefly go back to the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, there were two sacrifices made. One sacrifice was killed inside the camp, but there was another sacrifice where symbolically the sins of the people were laid on the lamb and it was sent outside the camp. We've got to take sin and get it outside the camp. Now, verse 12. So Jesus... Well, let me read verse 11. Hebrews 13, 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Let me read that again. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Sin goes outside of God's people, where they are and where they should be living. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to set apart or sanctify the people through his own blood. So when Jesus died, he was sacrificed outside of the holy city. He was sacrificed just like they were in the Old Testament times, outside the camp. Outside, outside. Verse 13, therefore, let us who claim Jesus go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. There it is. We are called to be like him and to go with Jesus outside the camp. We are to go and we are to be crucified to the world as Jesus was. We are to go and identify with Jesus on the cross. We are to bear the reproach. The world hated him, despised him, mocked him, humiliated him, ridiculed him, killed him, beat him, unbelievably tortured him. And the writer of Hebrews says, God's people are to go outside the camp with him. Now stop right there. Where do you want to be? I want to be back here where I'm accepted by the world. I want to be back here when all my friends like me. I want to be back here in the world where I kind of fit in. I want to be here and I don't want to stand out. I want to act like the world and I want to be a part of the world and I don't want to stand out. I want to have these friends. I want the world to love me. But the writer of Hebrews says, you claim the name of Jesus, go outside the camp. Leave the world, leave the love of sin, leave the practice of sin, and leave the city and go outside the camp where Jesus is on the cross and identify with him, and I'm leaving it all behind. That's what it says there. Be like Jesus. Because as I said before, in the end, all of these back here, the world, the devil, and all of them do not care about you. They hate you. They do not love you. They want to drag you to hell with them. Go outside the camp to a closer walk with Jesus, to a conformity to His love, to be willing to be laughed at, to be willing to be made fun of, to be willing to think you're a nut. Go outside the camp. Be like Him. Let me ask you today before we conclude and prepare for the Lord's Supper. Any of you here today still bitter because of the Father's plan in your life? You still fighting the bitterness? I've been talking about this for 9 weeks now. Maybe there's some here today that just have not gone outside the camp. I really don't want to identify with Jesus. I'd rather just kind of love this world. Didn't John say that this world's passing away? Yeah, I know, but it's just so good to party. I love to party. I love to get together and feel good. Nothing wrong with feeling good, but the right way. It's interesting in Revelation, when God destroys Babylon, that city, and also that city that represents evil, He says, you will party no more. You will sell no more. The word no more is 5 or 6 times there. No more, no more, no more. It is infinitely better to go outside the camp and identify with Jesus than to stay back here in the world and say, I want these buddies. I love this world. You know what? That world is so empty. It's so empty. Oh, there's some momentary pleasures, but it's so empty. Are you bitter with God's plan in your life? You bitter with the fact that we're called to go outside the camp and embrace Jesus, maybe for the first time? Or do you love the world? There's two conclusions here. One is related to bitterness. And this is sort of, to me, the bottom line. After knowing what our Savior went through, and after He rose from the dead, He loved His Father as much as He ever did. He followed His Father as much as He ever did. He gave His disciples the commission about the gospel just as much as He ever did. And He went back to the Father. And that reunion was so precious. He was never bitter. And here it is. None of us will ever have anything done to us as what was done to Jesus by us. How can we ever be bitter? Right? That's a tough lesson to learn, isn't it? Because I've been bitter at times. It's a struggle. There's another conclusion. If you're here today and you're not saved, you are under the wrath of God. He will cast you into hell. I won't. The devil doesn't. Jesus will. He will say, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and angels, prepared for the foundation of the world. Depart from me. I never knew you. What do I do, Pastor Tim? Well, you need to be scared to death right now. You need to be frightened and scared to death and to realize that the wrath of God is upon your soul. But you need to go outside the camp to the cross. Jesus, I repent of my sin. You're my only hope. Jesus, I trust you. And God says, I'll save you. That's it. Yeah, but I don't know all the books of the Bible in order. You know, my guess is some of these 6-year-olds probably know that better than I do in our church. What? Where'd that? But I don't know a bunch of... You need to know one thing. For all have sinned, and I'm going outside the camp to where Jesus is. He's my hope. The one who was made fun of and ridiculed and beaten and killed. Save my soul. And God says, if you'll come to me, I will not cast you out. That's the conclusion if you don't know Jesus today. Call upon Him. Don't wait. Now, right now where you're seated. Lord, save my soul.
Don't wait.
I love Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because that's what happens when you get bitter. You grow weary and you lose heart. I quit. I'm done. I'm tired of being laughed at. I'm tired of being ridiculed. I'm tired about being the only one at work that stands up for God. I'm tired about being the only one at school. I'm tired for not fitting in. Wait a minute. Look at Jesus, who received such opposition. Purpose, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So again, I say, when someone hurts us, we must go to the cross. When someone lies about us, we must go to the cross. When someone turns others against us, we must go back to the cross. When someone betrays us, we must go to the cross. When our heart has been crushed, ripped out, broken, we must go to the cross. When pain and tears describe our life, maybe every day, we must go to the cross. When bitterness seizes us and captures us and throws us in his prison, we must go to the cross. Listen, we've got to go outside the camp. You do not have to live in the past of who hurt you. You do not have to be controlled by that jerk. You don't have to be controlled by that evil person. You do not have to be controlled by that boss or that coach or that teacher or that mom and dad or that father who sexually abused you or that person who stabbed you in the back. You must go outside the camp, go to the cross, because no one has ever done anything worse to Jesus or worse to you. No one. Anyway, you get the picture. No one has ever done to you more than what they did to Jesus. There, I got it right. Go to the cross. When bitterness seizes you and captures you, and you're just tired of being attacked, go to the cross, outside the camp. You know what the amazing thing is? It is only those who go outside the camp who are actually in the camp. It is only those at the very end, on the most important day, the day of judgment, the harvest day, where God sends and harvests his children, those who go outside the camp of Jesus will find they are now inside his camp for all eternity. Not burning with flames and fire forever and ever. If God showed you today you're lost and hopeless, go to the cross. Go to the cross. Let's pray. Father God, we now approach the symbol of what you gave to your church, to remember Jesus, through the shed blood and body. Father, I know and you know that this life down here is hard. It is full of pain. It is full of suffering. In fact, the way of glory, the way of the cross is suffering. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And God, it's so easy for us to grow weary. I've done it. We've all done it. So Lord, we had to finish this up today, and the climax. We had to go to Jesus. We had to look at him, who just constantly said, I'm in my Father's will and I will have joy, who suffered so greatly. Lord, I know that we have multiple people in our congregation, and I know this world is full of millions who are bitter, who are struggling through it because of hurt and pain. And I'm thankful, God, you're gracious, and you know it's hard. But I also am thankful that there's an answer, and it's going to the cross. So God, as we examine our hearts today before we partake of the bread and the cup, I pray that many who are still struggling with bitterness would go to the cross outside the camp. I pray, God, today if there are some here who aren't sure if they died now, they'd be in heaven, who aren't sure if your wrath has been taken away, who aren't sure that they've come to the cross, that right now that you would give them the gift of life, and they would say, God, I join Jesus outside the camp. Save my soul. They may enter into the family of God today. So Lord, we enter into this communion service
with the spirit of examining our hearts to remember your Son. In Christ's name, amen.